Good morning. Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. We're going to continue to worship as we transitioned into a time of receiving tithes and offerings. There's a song I like, and the chorus says, "Love ain't a thing, love is a verb." Do you like that? And when we are worshiping, we are doing something. It's not this kind of thing that stands apart, but it's something that requires our participation. And so when we are engaging in worshiping God, which is loving God, it requires us to do something about it, right? And so that's why we include giving financially, giving sacrificially as a part of worship, because it's a response to what God has initiated through his grace and through his forgiveness in our lives. We recognize that God is love, but that's because he is perpetually loving us. And when we respond to that, we are doing a thing. It's a verb. We are acting. And so whether we're standing and singing, whether you're serving your neighbor, whether you're giving a financial gift to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to advance, that is us responding. That is us engaging. That is us living into his invitation to love him first. And so with that, I want to pray over our offering, and then we will continue to worship. Jesus, we know that love is not just a sentiment, but it is a way of life, a way of demonstrating day after day your commitment and your care for someone else. Many of us have been blessed to experience love in our own lives, whether it's a parent or a spouse or a child or a sibling, a friend. And we know that that is a daily choice that requires us to do something about it, not just a sentiment that we hold and never demonstrate. And so in these times of worship, we're grateful for opportunities to demonstrate. We love you. We're grateful for forgiveness that comes through Christ and Christ alone. And as we respond with worship, with singing, with giving, with serving, we pray in the midst of it that you would feel and sense the sincerity of our love for you, and that the world would see an active demonstration of our love for you. Be with us as we continue to pour out our love on you. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. 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 Well, you all are doubly blessed, friends. Not only did you get a freebie last week and get to stay nice and warm and toasty in your own home, but this week we've got a guest presenter this morning, and she's pretty phenomenal. And so you're going to be blessed to hear from Valentina Wysocki Hall. She's the administrator at Park Street Preschool. We're trying to figure out how can we take an amazing school that has served our community really, really well and make it even better if that was possible, and we realized we need a really special person. And so I was really grateful when my longtime friend and partner in ministry, Valentina, applied, and you are going to get ready, get your faces ready for them to be rocked off, because she's one of my favorite humans. And an incredible teacher. Round of applause for Valentina, please.
That was a very aggressive introduction. Bam. Okay, hi. Some of you might remember me. I think was 2 months ago that Nate introduced me. For the later service, I had a tiny human who wanted to come up. And then she proceeded to be mad at me for the remainder of time babysitting her. Like, how could you bring me up there? I was like, you begged me to do it. Anyway, kids are great. But because I'm a newer face, most of you don't know me very well, and I'm still learning names, I wanted to introduce myself to you guys. The thing is, I know I'm the one saying that I want to introduce you, but anytime somebody asks me, like, tell us a little bit about yourself, I, like, panic, and I'm like, I love orange and sleep. And they're like, great, that's great. We weren't really looking for that. And so I did great with any like customer service phone calls, no panicking there at all. And so the facts that you probably want to know as I knock over stands, is that I'm a graduate of Ashland University, and then I went ahead and graduated from ATS in 2011. I met my husband there. He is somewhere over there. We celebrated 8 years last week, and perhaps my most favorite thing is that we are parents to a perfect 2-year-old little boy. His picture's right there. Yeah, I know. He's really great. Three things you want to know about him because he's just so cool is, one, he's super mechanical, which means he's taking everything apart and then throwing those pieces around our house and or hiding them in our pillowcases or shoes. The shoes is probably a bit more disconcerting. He's also very musical, so his godfather is into music as well, so he plays drums, he has headphones, like he thinks he's the coolest kid on the block. But my favorite thing is that he actually is practicing to be a model. This picture back here wasn't us like, hey, Declan, look at us. It was literally him just turning and being like, oh, hello, camera. And this happens in our house, too. So we'll be like in the kitchen working, and we come around the corner to the living room, and he's like, hello, mother. And I'm like, what are you doing? You're just sitting on the floor. He does it in his crib all the time. He is just like ready for his big breakthrough. So if anyone knows of anything, let me know. One thing that I've picked up in being in Park Street for about 4 or 5 months now is you all love your personality assessments, specifically the Enneagram. Have you guys heard of Enneagram? Did Nate mention it to you ever? I see a lot of heads nodding like, oh, we know. So for those of you who care, I'm an Enneagram 4, which means I have a lot of feelings, like a deep well of it, and I feel them like all the time. It also means that I like value authenticity and vulnerability, but the feeling thing's kind of the crux of being a 4. Brandon's also a 4. You know Brandon, but his feeling's different than mine, a little bit bigger. It's okay. And so when Nate said, hey, Val, do you want to preach on the Psalms? I was like, yes, because the Psalms, for most of us, are going to be these beautiful laments of like, how long, Lord? Or they're going to be these stories, poetic illustrations of like, God is our refuge and our rock. And so I was like, yes, I'm going to take all my feelings and I'm going to preach on the Psalms. And then I sat down and looked at Psalm 78, which is what we're studying today. And I start reading it, and there are two things I realized. This psalm is a facts psalm. It is all the facts, all the history, and it is called a historical psalm, meaning it's like a really long proverb. Have any of you guys read Proverbs before? It's just like wisdom, fact, wisdom. So that's the psalm that your pastor has given me. And the second thing is this is a very long psalm, 72 verses. So we're going to be going through them all one by one today. In fact, the two services will become one. No. And so actually, it took me several tries of reading through this psalm to really get to the grit of it. And it wasn't until I landed on the Passion Translation that I really felt like I struck that balance of this is a beautiful poetic psalm that's also giving us wisdom from what we can learn from the past. So I'm going to focus on verses 1 through 8 primarily, but we are going to be in a different translation than usual. We'll be in Passion Translation, and that will be up on the screen. So I will read the first 8 verses, and then I will pray. I'm going to read them from down here because reading backwards is awkward. So it says, beloved ones, listen to this instruction. Open your hearts to the revelation of this mystery that I share with you. A parable and a proverb are hidden in what I say, an intriguing riddle of the past. We have heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage. We will continue to tell our children and not hide from the rising generation the great marvels of our God, his miracles and power that have brought us all this far. The story of Israel is a lesson in God's ways. He established decrees for Jacob and established the law in Israel, and he commanded our forefathers to teach them to our children. For perpetuity, God's ways will be passed down from one generation to the next, even to those not yet born. In this way, every generation will have a living faith in the laws of life and will never forget the faithful ways of God. By following his ways, they will break the past bondage of their fickle fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation, and whose spirits strayed from the eternal God. They refused to love him with all their hearts. Please pray with me. So God, you know, and you've come before us this season that we're in, a season of transition, a season of celebration and grief. And so I pray that on this Sunday, you can greet us right where we are, wherever we're at in that process. You know the struggles that come with this time of year. You know the struggles that come just with health and family concerns. And so I pray, Lord, that you wrap yourself around us so that we're not only hearing a sermon today, but we're glimpsing your face, that we're feeling your touch, that you are drawing near. Help me, Lord, to be bold in the words you have given us and allow us all to leave this place more in love with you. We say all this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So for clarity's sake, I took this very long psalm and I broke it down into three chunks of what the intention was. The what, the why, and the how. This is where you can tell I'm a preschool teacher. Well, near preschool teachers. The what, the why, and the how. And luckily for us, these first eight verses really are a succinct summary of what the entire psalm is trying to say. The 64 verses after this, they do a good job of providing illustrations and examples and emphasis. But what we see in these eight verses is what the psalmist is trying to tell us. So when we focus in on the what, we can look at verse 3. There it is. And it says, "We have heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage." This one verse is summarizing a habit and tradition within the Hebrew culture to pass down the stories, pass down the great moments we've encountered God through both song and stones of remembrance. I know Nate has mentioned these a couple times. So within the Hebrew culture, they tell the next generation not only their own story, but the story of the people that came before them. When we jump down to verse 6, "For perpetuity, God's ways will be passed down from one generation to the next, even to those not yet born." We see that even though this has been happening fairly consistently, there's a decree that we are to continue it, not just the Israelites, but us as well. And for those not yet born, I think means something special for Park Street, because every time I look around, I'm like, new baby, pregnant, new baby. So that's like a real thing. And so as I'm reading this, I'm like, I love this idea of remembrance and history, but I don't do that in my life. Our culture, I don't think, has it built in as well. There aren't stones sitting on College Avenue talking about the building of anything. Nate sings, that's a poor example. But there aren't people singing in the streets about their salvation story. So I sat and I looked and I researched in the American culture, has there ever been a time where we have done a good job of intentionally passing on to the next generation our legacy? And that is when I discovered family Bibles. Does anyone here have a family Bible? Colleen does. Some friends over there do. Great. I didn't know what they were. My family does not have one at home on their bedside. I wish we did. But family Bibles are Bibles that not only contain the Word of God, but they're an intentional place where birth dates were written down, death dates, marriages, military service, graduations. Also tucked inside the pages would be handwritten letters from grandparents to kids or love letters from spouses to spouses. There would be dried flowers from wedding bouquets, or there could be dried flowers from funeral arrangements. It's essentially a volume, a book, and passing down an intentional legacy to the next generation that you can hold and grasp. And that's beautiful, right? I wish that we had one of those. But today, again, not many family Bibles sitting on the bedside table. And so I looked around and I said, is there anything that we are intentionally cultivating to pass down to our next generation? And I landed on social media. I know, right? I'm such a millennial. But it's the one place where every word we write is usually carefully cultivated. Our pictures, our, what's it when you change the color filters? Yeah, we do that thing. And we're creating an image, an idea of who we are that can be accessed by the next generation to better understand us. Facebook now has that thing. I know I'm dating myself for all the college students who are like, oh, Facebook. We totally tweet, Snappy Chat, or whatever. Facebook has a thing where they're like, a year ago you said this thing, and 10 years ago you did this thing. And for me, all those late night dorm chats have started to become a little fuzzy. So being reminded of those first days in that community when I came to know God and those conversations sparks within me a renewal of that faith. So while it's not as beautiful as a family Bible or as intentional as a culture that lays out what we're preparing for the next generation, I will say that we can find remembrance within our day-to-day lives as well. So being someone who's not super intentional about remembrance, I was shocked. I was running through my sermon with my friend Mallory, and she was like, yeah, I mean, this idea of remembrance, heard it before, done it, no big deal. And I was like, really? Huh. Well, that's new to me. So if you're somebody who's like, I'm familiar with this, I understand that we are called to share our stories with the next generation, I think the second piece, the why, is the part that's really going to have some teeth for it. Because passing on the history or legacy that we are called to is not just a to-do list. It's a powerful act of worship, and it's how we can refine and build our covenant with one another and God. In verses 7 through 8, It states, in this way, every generation will have a living faith in the laws of life and will never forget the faithful ways of God. By following his ways, they will break the past bondage of their fickle fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation and whose spirits strayed from the eternal God. It can be a nice idea to tell our kids about their grandparents when they were younger. It can be fun to find old pictures of relatives that we didn't know. But understanding that when we pass down our legacy, we hold within us the power to create a living and active faith for our children, and a better understanding of who God is brings a little bit more of the meat to this. So my son is obsessed with Daniel Tiger and Paw Patrol. I prefer Daniel Tiger, in case you're wondering. And my greatest fear is that God falls into the same category as the cartoons on the TV. I don't want him to grow up thinking that God's a nice idea or distant. I want him to know that God is with us. He is alive, and he himself is a miracle, the product of many promises. And so I tell our story. I share it. But more than that, I want to share with him his story, our story, so that he can be freed from generation after generation of bondage that has bound his family, my family. So I look to my father's family, who are some of the greatest people I know. He's the youngest of six siblings. And they are the smartest, most loyal, funniest, hardworking people you ever meet. If you are stuck on the side of the road, you call a Waisaki. There are other situations in which you would call a Waisaki that we won't share on this here stage. Nate knows. So we have this huge family, youngest of six siblings, and my father's the youngest, and he's passed on this legacy of hard work and all of that. But the piece, the strand that I think most often can be seen in our family is that we, for generation after generation, have been bound by addiction. It is something we've seen in great-grandparents, grandparents, and for my father and his siblings, 100% of them have struggled with addiction to drugs and alcohol. So that is our bondage. That is our legacy that unfortunately sticks with us. The miraculous thing that has happened, though, is that my father and all five of his siblings said it ends with us. It ends with us, and we are going to tell our children honestly what it means to start drinking at age 8, to be in rehab at age 12, and to find yourself at 17 saying, I'm not going to do this anymore because I'm becoming a dad. Each of his siblings shared their lows, what they did to find money for drugs, the ways that they went about when they were on drugs and alcohol, and for every single one of them, their children heard them. So it went from 100% of him and his siblings being addicted to drugs and alcohol, some of them breaking free, some of them not, to only 30% of their 37 children. So 30% of 37 children are bound by addiction. That means 70% of their children have been freed, not because of our own doings, not because we're super strong, not because we're special in any way, but because they and the work of God have said it ends here. We will share our story. It continues from there. Our children, so my son, who has cousins who are all the way up to, I believe, 30 years old, 0.08% are bound by addiction because they have shared the story of their grandparents and their great-grandparents, and we have said it ends with this generation. So when you're sitting there and you're saying, I want to pass on a story, I want to pass on an idea because it's a nice link to the past, remember that we have the power to break the past bondage because we are sharing honestly our pitfalls and our struggles. Thank you. So when you move past verse 8, they basically start breaking down into different examples of this. And the thing that will strike you is that they don't sugarcoat it. This is not a highlight reel of the Israel's got it right. Quite the opposite. If you look at verses 15 through 20, it says, in the days of the desert dryness, he split open the mighty rock, and the waters flowed like a river before their very eyes. He gave them all they wanted to drink from his living springs. Yet they kept the rebellion alive against God Most High, and their sins against God continued to be counted. In their hearts, they tested God just to get what they wanted, asking for the food their hearts craved. Like spoiled children, they grumbled against God, demanding he prove his love by saying, can't God provide for us in this barren wilderness? Will he give us food or will he only give us water? Where is our meal? So this is right after he led them out of slavery. There were pillars of fire. The sea split open. They make it over to the desert, and he gives them water from rocks. Anybody ever get water from rocks around here? It's not the easiest thing to do. And so they're drinking the water, being satisfied in the desert, and they're like, where's the meat? I would prefer that. And it wasn't out of a place of like, God, you are so good. We know that if we ask, you'll give it to us. They're like, is he even good enough to do this? Is he more powerful than this? And so because verse 15 through 20 exists, not up there anymore, but because they exist, and because we can honestly share our story, it's when we get to verses 23 and 24. Still, God spoke on their behalf, and the skies opened up. The windows of heaven poured out food, the mercy bread manna, the grain of grace fell from the clouds. So let's compare that for a second. He's performed miracles. They threw a fit. He was still good and gave them what they desired and more. Not just food, but the best food. When we look at that, when we see who God is in the face of who we are, it is a clearer portrait of what God can bring to us. If we were to just know a God who responded when we did right, then he would be a nice God. But because we know a God who responds to us in grace and love and power when we are failing altogether, he is a good and powerful and loving God. One of the stories that I will have to share with my son at some point is the fact, well, he knows he's adopted. That's not shocking, not a secret. But he does not know that for 6 years before his adoption, his father and I struggled with infertility. And I was not the portrait of saintly patience at all. Just ask Mallory. I raged, I was jealous, I was so mad, I accused, and I blamed most often God. And still, despite the fact that I struggled with hope, and despite the fact that I struggled with joy in the present moment, God said, I have promised you your son is coming, and he will still arrive. He is faithful in me in getting the hope to come back out, even when it's hard. This story is a story that is worth sharing with my son, not because I want him to feel like he is like this perfect being, although I do tell him he's perfect every day, but because I want him to understand that God is who God is, even when we are not. And that is what I can pass down to him in a way that will change him. Nate asked me to stay at 20 minutes today. I have no idea if I'm near or far from that. But I wanted to summarize just to say that we are in a season of transition. I was really lucky to sit in the Christian Heirs ABF 2 weeks ago, and I listened as they were talking about how it's hard for them to go through this transition of giving up the sanctuary, of moving to more modern worship, and I sat there receiving this legacy that they're passing down and feeling overwhelmed with the love that they feel for us because they are doing the hard work so that our children and their children can one day have the freedom in this space to worship. So that is what we're being asked to do. Don't provide a highlight reel to the next generation. Understand that what we share with them has the power to change lives and break bondage, and that we, in our honesty, can share with them a living and active God. Let's pray. I didn't know how to end. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you work with what we put out there. And so I ask, Lord, that you stir within each of us the story to share with the next generation and help us to better see and encounter you as we do so. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Amen.